We have to say thank you. You know, I told Liam a minute ago, your daddy fought in war. And he, in doing so, in effect said, he signed, I give my all, whatever it takes. And I said, but your daddy came home. And there were many who didn't. And when you see those numbers of all the various wars, it's sobering. Father, I just want to thank you for the courage and the bravery of men and women who have been willing to fight for the freedoms that we enjoy today. Oh Lord, I'm convinced that there, once there is a loss, there is that void. And it's like what President Reagan said, that they gave up two lives, the young life that they were living and the life they would have had. But Father, Lord, their bravery and their courage and their sacrifice should certainly impact all of us today and what we are called to do to keep that torch of liberty lit and bright, shining in the night sky. And to remember that, Lord, you bless this nation with purpose. And Father, I call America into all that you intended her to ever be. And we call revival to come forth, and it is within the churches, and reformation to this government. I say, come thy kingdom and be done thy will. And the church said, amen and amen, amen. All right, you all can go with Nani. And Pastor, if you'll bring the lights up, I want to start preaching to you this morning. And before I get into my sermon this morning, which is the second part of a series, a three-part series, I believe, and Miss Jamie, you will miss that third part and then also miss Pentecost. But we are going to pray over you as you guys travel. And for safety, and but God's still at work in your life and at work in your family. And even though you're not going to be here to right here, you're still, I'm telling you, God's doing something in you and your family, your precious family. And so God's going to go with you. Let's just pray right now while we're thinking about that. And Pastor, just step right over here. And Pastor, will you come up and join us? I want to just lay our hands on her. Come right up. She's about to go out of this country on a phenomenal vacation with family or to visit family. And your daddy's still away in a foreign country. And we still lift him up. But Father, I want to anoint her. Lord, I know that what you have started in Jamie's life and this life of this family is transformative. And Lord, I don't take that lightly. And I know that, Lord, we see the fruit of that. We see the fruit of this mama bear and what she's encountered you in a new way. It's changed her, but it's changing her family. And so, Father, as she leaves this nation on this trip, I know that, Lord, there may be schemes and plans and snares the enemy has laid. And, Lord, through the presence of the Holy Ghost, I pray that, Lord, you would lead her and you would remove every snare, every scheme broken of the enemy, and that she would enjoy a providential hand of God leading her all that way. And Lord, we always pray the wall of fire and hedge of protection, but specifically, Lord, over this family as they travel, Lord, protect them in Jesus' name. Amen. And I know you're going to a relatively safe place, but I'm serious. I text your son last night and I said, do you know where your mama is? He says, why? but I had my weeks messed up because this has been a busy week and everything's jumbled up, and so I was thinking you were already there, but it's next week that you leave. So I know it's relatively safe, but you know, go with God and let the Lord protect you. All right, love you. All right, important. There's important things that we do. So the series that I titled this series, Don't Falter Between Resurrection and Pentecost, and it has to do more with that scripture, and we'll cite it today in the Bible, where Jesus, before he ascended for the last time from this earth and disappeared among the clouds with angels there, and they said, you know, why gaze you, you know, looking up, you know, because in the same way that he left, he's going to return. And there were 500 who heard the words of Jesus that day when he said, go and tarry in Jerusalem, for I send you a comforter. But only 120 were there. So where were the 380? Life. Life gets in the way. Life causes us to miss divine appointments if we're not careful. And so I've preached on that before, but this particular season, I felt like the warfare was so great, I wanted to admonish people not to falter between resurrection and Pentecost. Keep going all the way for what God has, for he's got something in store. Amen? Turn to someone, poke him, and say, he's got something in store for you. He's got something good in store for you. So don't falter between resurrection and Pentecost, part two. And this is entitled Infallible Proofs. If you missed part one, you need to go online. And I don't know if Robbie can actually put multiple sermons under this series. Hopefully he can. But if you missed his passion, go back and listen to it again. That's vitally important before you listen to Infallible Proofs. Pastor, when you were finishing this morning, you cited something that made me think you were talking about John. And here he in his situation, he was saying, you know, here I am, you know, I'm the forerunner for the Messiah, but I'm here languishing in prison, and I don't know what's going to happen, but surely I need to know, are you really the Christ? Are you the one that I was a forerunner for? Because I should be out there working for you. But God had other plans, and he would end up losing his head. So on this Memorial Day weekend, I want to shift, and I want to tell you a couple of things. I want to tell you that we can memorialize Jesus, but not as a dead man, but he is risen. He is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father today. Can you say amen? So we remember him in a different way, but these infallible proofs are important. But before we get into that, I'm going to take just a moment. I want to share with you a story. I was with Dr. Mark Rutland many years ago. It was in the 90s. And we were having a meeting with multiple churches in the city of Lawrenceville, Georgia. And we had a substantial church then. And we have a substantial church now, but I'm talking about numbers that we were notable. And and a great praise team and everything. And so we were preparing for that, and Dr. Mark Rutland shared with me a story I'll never forget. He talked about being there in London, actually in a very bad section of London, where there is an international school of ministry, and people come from all over the world to study there. And he was there like for their graduation, the keynote, and he was going to lay his hands on each and every one of those students and send them forth in the name of the Lord. And as it were, he proceeded down praying one for another, and he arrived at a young man. And when he laid his hands on this young man, the Lord said to him, and he had met this young man. He was so taken by that. This young man was just gifted. He was on fire for the Lord. He was passionate about all things God and the kingdom, building his kingdom. And when Dr. Rutland laid his hands on this young man, the Lord showed him that when he returned to Iran, he was going to, at some point in the future, they were going to behead him. And so his initial response was to take his hands off of him and not commission him, to tell him what God had shown him and tell him not to go back. Don't go back. And God said, lay your hands and commission this young man, for His life is mine, and for what and what he will do, it will be for my glory. And Dr. Rutland shared that with us, and I just guess it impacted him, but I'll never forget it. Ladies and gentlemen, we really are soldiers of the cross. And we get all weirded out sometimes, you know, when the slightest thing happens in our lives, you know, and it's always something when your attendance falls off when it rains outside. Not this church, but most churches, you know, your attendance is going to fall off because it's raining outside. I'm always amazed when I see the stadiums, the open air stadiums in the winter, and they're having to clear the snow from the, you know, from where they'll sit, and they come, they're bundled up, and they're 100,000 fans, you know, rooting, and if it's raining, we can't get Christians to church. So something's not right about our mentality. But we're living in a time where we're not having to just deal with little things. We're dealing with big things. We're in spiritual warfare. And I just tell you, don't falter between resurrection and Pentecost. Can you say amen? I'm going to start with something that is in it was my intention to once again cover this. And Pastor, thank you for reiterating the importance of it and sharing it there this morning. But I want to share it again. I want you to listen. No cross, no crown. No suffering, no glory. No death, no life. No passion. I'm talking about what Jesus went through, his passion. No passion, no Pentecost. You understand? No weeping, no joy. No sorrow, no rejoicing. And this one, I know, you know, some of you had kind of a furrowed brow when I said this. You were trying to figure this one out, but this is powerful, and I think in time you'll understand it. No tribulation, no entering into the kingdom. Jesus taught us that. How many are soldiers of the cross in this place? Well, good morning, Westbrook. And on this Memorial Day weekend, I want to minister to you. And I realize that there is an important race at 12:45 today, so I must get you out early. Is it the Indy? Is it the Indy 5? Yeah, okay. That is big. Okay. So I want to take you through, but I want you to listen carefully. And I want you to receive what the Lord has, all right? I'm going to go back and review just a little bit from last week, because what started this series was, in fact, this verse from Acts chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, out of the King James Version of the Bible. It reads like this. Dr. Luke says, "And the former treatise or account or report that I have made, O Theophilus," I know some of you ask, who is Theophilus? Well, actually, that may be an honorary term just for the friends of God. So don't get all strange on me. This, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." Remember, he's a physician. And he says, "The former account or report that I have made, O friends of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself," these four words are important, "alive after his passion." Say that with me. Say, "alive after his passion." This is very important. The whole crux of Christianity is built upon the fact that Jesus is alive. Can you say, Jesus is alive? You ought to shout hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Amen. "So to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." And that's the title of this part two today. "Being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Amen. Well, the week immediately preceding Easter is often referred to as Passion Week. You've heard that. It's in commemoration of the final 5 days of Jesus' life on this earth. But rather than refer to it as Easter Sunday, I personally prefer to call it Resurrection Day. Why? Because he showed himself alive after his passion. That's so important. Jesus showed himself to be alive. And I'm going to tell you something. He wants us to know he's alive today, too. Can you say amen? For those who desire to believe in the resurrection of Christ, but who also do not want to be deceived, our Lord provided many infallible proofs. That's what we just read in Acts. Of course, this was also vitally important to his disciples. Their paradigm was shattered when they saw the Christ. They saw the Messiah that had come for Israel. They perceived him one way. And when they saw him bloodied and hanging on the cross and give up his life, their paradigm was shattered, ladies and gentlemen. It was so vitally important that his disciples saw that Jesus was alive. Can you say hallelujah? I want you to say hallelujah a lot this morning. Henry Morris, who is with the Christian Research Society and Institute for Creation Research, he explains this concept. If you're taking notes, I'll give you time to write this down. But the term infallible proofs is actually one word in the Greek, and it's pronounced tekmerion, and it's spelled like this, T-E-K-M-E-R-I-O-N, tekmerion. It's Greek, T-E-K-M-E-R-I-O-N, tekmerion, tekmerion. And it occurs only this one time in all of the Bible. It means literally, I'll give you time to write this, many criteria of certainty. That's important. Tekmerion in the Greek means many criteria of certainty. I'll tell you why that's important in just a moment. Tekmerion, many criteria of certainty. Has everyone had time to write it down? It is significant that the inspired word of God applies it only to the resurrection of Christ. Tekmerion. This is the only place the Bible sought to put the emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many criteria of certainty. Morris has further noted that this term, and I'll quote from him, emphasizes that the evidences for Christ's resurrection were not philosophical speculations, but they were certain facts. Everyone say, certain facts. No other event of biblical history has been confirmed more certainly than his bodily resurrection. Hallelujah! Jesus hammered many nails of irrefutable evidence around the doorway of his tomb. And that was a borrowed tomb, by the way. He didn't use it very long. Upon which all believers of all ages could hang their hats of faith and hope. Some of these proofs are, if you're writing, I'll give you a chance to write down, the sealed tomb. Let's talk about the sealed tomb. In order to seal a tomb, it was necessary to tie one end of a rope to one side of the sepulcher and pass it across the stone and tie it to the other side. It was drawn tight so that there would be no way to remove the stone without breaking the seal. Then wax or clay was placed on each end and also in the center so that if the rope or stone were disturbed, the seal would break. And that's important. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. We've got the empty tomb. You can write down the empty. You've got the sealed tomb. Now we're going to talk about the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Hallelujah. The empty tomb. The empty tomb. The tomb was empty. He's alive. You see, the empty tomb has never been explained except by the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. If the body were still there, ladies and gentlemen, or any other place accessible to Jews or Romans, they would have certainly have produced it as a means of immediately quenching the spreading flame of Christianity because it was beginning to revolutionize the world and spread like fire. Do you think that the Jews or Romans would have produced the body of Jesus if they could have found it? Absolutely. But see, there was no dead body of Jesus. I've got news for you. He's alive forevermore. He's alive. Can you say amen? One minister said it like this. He said, here is the complete record. You want the complete record? Here it is. I love this. Confucius' tomb occupied. Buddha's tomb occupied. Muhammad's tomb occupied. Jesus' tomb, it's empty. Hallelujah. There's no bones to find. There's nobody. Because he's alive. It makes me want to shout hallelujah. Can you say amen? So how or in what form did Jesus show himself alive after his passion? Well, there was evidently some change in his body and some difference in his manner of appearing. He had a glorified body. He ate, yes, he ate with his disciples, but not one who needed food. He seems to have eaten only to convince them of his physical existence. He does not seem to have lived with them on a close or familiar basis as he had before. And the forms of his appearances suggest something miraculous. You think there was something miraculous about this Jesus who was alive forevermore, who was crucified, beaten, and pierced, and scarred, and now, oh my goodness. So on one occasion, he walked alongside two disciples, and they did not know who he was, because Luke 24 out of the Living Bible, don't turn there. You can jot that down if you take notes. Luke 24, Living Bible, verse 16. The Bible says they did not recognize him, for God kept them from it. Later, he revealed himself as they broke bread together, and then he vanished out of their sight, the Bible says. On another occasion, he entered a room when, the Bible says, quote, the doors were bolted. I don't understand a glorified body because in a minute we're going to talk about Thomas, who said, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger right in the holes where those nails were pierced his hands and thrust my hand into his open side. And when Jesus appeared in front of him, my goodness, ladies and gentlemen, he said, go ahead, Thomas. I don't know how he can go through doors. And still, you could put your finger through the nail prints in his hands. My goodness. Well, there was no doubt that disciples regarded Jesus with a deeper reverence after his passion, wouldn't you say? Than any previous time they had walked with Jesus in his former natural state or his natural body. I want you to turn with me in the Bible, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. We're going to go through 6 if you're writing it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6. Everybody there? All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, Paul says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures, it was foretold. And that he was seen by Cephas. Now don't get worried or nervous about who is Cephas, who are you throwing at me? Cephas is just this, for some reason, Paul, he switched to the common language of the day, Aramaic. And Cephas simply means rock or chip off the old block, you know, like when Jesus said, from now on, Simon, you'll be known as, you know, I call you Peter. And so this is just the Aramaic form of Peter. So he's saying to Peter. And then he was seen by Peter and then the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. And then it goes on to say, but some have fallen asleep. I just want to newsflash. They're all asleep now on this earth, but they're living in the presence of the Lord. Can you say amen? And we're going to see them again. You see, these epiphanies or these appearances over a 40-day period they were to those who already believed in him or on the Lord, but who now needed, everyone say, but who now needed to have their hopes recharged and anchored by the certainty of his resurrection. And the Bible says, and so he appeared to many. The remarkable parade, and remember, we're talking about infallible proofs here. These are infallible proofs. These are important. We need to take note of these infallible proofs. When people tell you, oh, Jesus didn't raise, he wasn't raised from the dead. Thank you, Pastor, for sending me the video with Lee Strobel. It reminded me of the great movie about his life. He didn't make it, but it was made about him. The Case for Christ, in his book, of course. Incredible. And here he was, an atheist. And when his wife, who was agnostic, through a friend, a Christian friend, befriended her, and she became a Christian, his first inclination was to divorce. I'll divorce this woman. But then he said, no, I'll do something better. I'll just go and I'll prove the one thing about Christianity. I'll disprove it, that Jesus is not alive. There is no such thing as a resurrection. And as he looked at it, he was convinced that it was harder to be an atheist than it was to be a Christian. And he asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins, and he was gloriously saved, and he's been winning people ever since. Anyway, so these eyewitnesses are important. Can you say these infallible proofs are important? So the remarkable parade of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ is part of the overwhelming body of evidence making this a most certain fact of biblical history. Even Josephus, the Jewish historian, he even himself records there are many that were seen dead who came back to life, and that Jesus was seen. So it's an incredible time, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel accounts mentions numerous people to whom he showed himself alive after his passion. You've got to understand, Jesus showed himself alive after his passion. When someone says, oh, those Christians, they don't know what they believe. Oh, it's not true. Oh, they're just deluded. Oh, those poor Christians. Listen, Jesus is alive. And I'm going to tell you something. When we come to Christ, he fills us up. It's not just a mental or intellectual ascent to some place where we all congregate and talk about history. I'm telling you, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He fills up our lives. Isn't that right, Deacon? That's right. That's right. He does. So I want to give you 12 of those infallible proofs. Does everybody have your handout this morning? Everybody have a handout? Did we have enough, Elder David? Nobody's without one. All right, here we go. John, do you have a handout back there? I guess you do. Yeah, all right. I'll go through this quick. If you're listening online, I know a lot of people are listening online, and maybe I can get this to Robbie in the PDF form. Are you able to do that, Robbie, if I give you a PDF to get them to click on? Okay, then you can click on that afterwards, after this message. So, to Mary Magdalene, number one, Mark 16, John 20. I'm telling you, this was an infallible proof. Number two, to the women who had first visited the tomb, Luke 24. This is going to be very important when I talk about, what have you just heard? Mary Magdalene, is she male or female? Or is she confused? And in a modern age, she doesn't know what she is. No, she's a woman who was set free by Jesus himself, and her life was so transformed, she loved him even up to his death. And I'm going to tell you something, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Isn't that wonderful? Number two, the women who first visited the tomb. You see, in the first century, ladies and gentlemen, women were not even eligible. You're going to be blown away by this. Women were not even eligible to testify in a Jewish court of law. Josephus tells us that even the witness of multiple women was not acceptable, quote, because of the levity and boldness of the sex, end quote. Ladies and gentlemen, this is very important, what I'm about to tell you. Then we go to Celsus, the second century Greek philosopher and critic of Christianity. Now, I know you all have his books in your library, and you probably are with bated breath at night going home to read the works of Celsus. But that's okay. I know that's not true. But anyway, he mocked the idea of Mary Magdalene as an alleged resurrection witness, referring to her as a, quote, hysterical female deluded by sorcery, end quote. You see, this background matters. Do you know we have a female pastor in this church? Oh my goodness. I didn't know that, Pastor. In fact, we've had people leave the church who love the church, but when they found out she was an associate pastor, they said, oh, we don't believe in women ministers. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God does. But this is important. This background matters because it points to two crucial truths. First, it is a theological reminder that the kingdom of the Messiah turns the system of this world on its head. God turns everything in this new kingdom. Well, in the kingdom of Jesus, everything is turned upside down. Amen. Pastor was telling you about this morning. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Become a servant. You want to lead? Be a slave. My sons do not understand that about me. They just think there's something wrong with Pastor. There's something wrong with my daddy. He always wants to do this and do that. You don't have to do that. Isn't that right? But it's true. It's an upside down kingdom, and I believe in it. So you can't miss this. First is a theological reminder that the kingdom of the Messiah turns the system of this world on its head. Into this culture, Jesus radically affirmed the full dignity. Everyone say full dignity of women and the vital value of their witness. Jesus changes things, and Jesus still is changing this world. Can you say amen? Second, it's a powerful reminder of the historical accuracy of the resurrection accounts. If these were, 2 Peter 1:16 refers to, and I'll lift that quote out of that, cleverly devised myths, or they are not. Women would never have been presented as the first eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. Do you realize that? If these were manufactured myths, you would have had men being the first eyewitnesses, not women, because no one gave any credence to what a woman would say, especially historically speaking. But God did, and God did it, and God wanted to turn things upside down, and he's still doing it today. Number three, the disciples were summoned to meet Christ in Galilee, Matthew 28:1-10. So I've given you a lot of homework this week as you go back and go over this handout. Now, Simon Peter and John, they're interesting. They were each convinced of Jesus' resurrection at separate points in response to different exhibits of evidence. The Bible testifies that after the women told Peter and John about the awesome things that they had witnessed at the empty tomb, the two men ran there to see for themselves, didn't they? Now, while John's feet were still inside of the tomb before he stepped outside of the sepulcher, the Bible says he believed. Say, he believed. John believed. And in John chapter 20, verse 8, it says that. John records, he saw and believed. So what was the evidence that convinced John? Now, I want to just take just a moment. I know it's 11:28. I don't want you to get nervous. I'm almost through. But I want to take just a moment. And there is a lot of controversy today about the Shroud of Turin. And I sent everyone an AI image from the Shroud of Turin that brought Jesus to life. And I know it was from a site called creepy.org or something like that. But this was amazing to me. So I sent it to everybody. And then you actually saw him, and then you saw him smile and then turn his head. Just remarkable. But most of my life, it started with E.W. Kenyon, who was Hagen, Dr. Hagen, he loved E.W. Kenyon, and he was from the early part of the 20th century. E.W. Kenyon was. He wrote, and phenomenal. And he says, every wealthy family of the Jews in this culture at the time, that they would wrap, they would actually take strips of cloth, they would put it in their resin, and they would wrap every finger and every toe, and they'd wrap like a mummy. They would mummify the body in a way, and even the chest was an inch to an inch and a half thick. So he taught, when as I was growing up and reading his books, he taught that the evidence for John was that this mummified encasement was still there, but it was empty, and the only thing open was the face of Jesus. I just thought that was incredible. Now in the days we have the Shroud of Turin, I really believe, ladies and gentlemen, the more and more that we have advancements in science, it just seems like, I mean, it took a thermonuclear flash. There's such a burst of energy to get that reverse image on that fine linen cloth, and it's dated, and it has pollen spores from Jerusalem, and I think in Constantinople, and I think in France, where every place where the Shroud of Turin has gone. It's just remarkable, the scientific evidence and how they're dating this to Jerusalem at that time. And so people say, well, how could it be both? How could they have wrapped him in all these strips, and then you've got this one, you know, 14-foot long linen cloth, 3.5 foot wide. How can the two, you know, this can't be true. Well, I can explain it to you, I think, very simply. Just follow me just for a minute. I think that they had every intention. We'll read the scriptures in just a minute. Joseph of Arimathea, who I believe was an uncle to Jesus, I believe he was, I've read so much in history, he may have even been a shipping magnate, and there are items that are in what is now the United Kingdom that are there, and I think he had something to do with it. But anyway, he was a wealthy man, and this was his tomb that he went, requested the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus joins them, and they carry with them myrrh and aloe, the spices, and they were going to embalm that body. So you can't have two things exist at once, right? You can't have one single cloth that shows the body of Jesus, and you can't have them wrapped around, right? You'd agree with that. But I think what happened is there was something that is very important. It's a little detail. It's very, very important. If a body is still bleeding more than, it's called a quarter log, and what that is it's a volume of 6 eggs. It's liquid blood that would fill 6 eggs. If you had more than that, they could not wash the body in Jewish culture. They would not wash the body. So, in other words, they couldn't do all the things that they would have done to a normal person because Jesus was bloody from head to toe. And there was still blood gushing. I mean, there was oozing from his body. And so they didn't wash it. Thus, I think it's why. And then the strips of cloth, I think that what John saw is they bound his hands with a strip of linen. They bound his feet with a strip of linen. And they bound and if you notice on that AI rendition, when you see the imprints of Jesus, of the crown of thorns, there's this gap. And I think they had wrapped, which was traditional, to wrap, keep the jaw from opening. They closed the jaw and they put a strip of linen. When Jesus called forth Lazarus from the dead, he came hopping. He was bound hands, feet, and had something around his head. Anyway, I think that it's very possible that that is exactly what they saw. And then, of course, Pastor, you gave one of the greatest messages I've ever heard about the napkin that was put over his face, the cloth, the napkin that was put over his face, and how that was neatly folded and placed on. And I can't go into it today, but that's one of the greatest messages I've ever heard. I'll never forget it and what that means. So one day, maybe she'll preach it again for us, Jamie. You'll get to hear it. Anyway, so do you get that? Are you glad that I kind of gave you a little extra this morning? So John 19, 38, 39, and 40, out of the New King James, it reads like this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and he took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. They intended to wrap the body of Jesus, to do all those things, but they couldn't because of the Jewish laws and customs, and I also believe they were limited on time. And the ladies, I think, came to do that, to finish that work. he was alive. Anyway, they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as is the custom of Jews to bury. So I think that answers the question there. Peter and John were both fascinated by the grave clothes lying on the floor of the tomb. They each stooped down to look at them, and for John, that was all he needed to see in order to believe. It was one of many infallible proofs. Everyone say infallible proofs. Oh, you ought to shout, there are infallible proofs in the Word of God for us. Number four, Jesus appeared later to Peter, and there are your references, Luke and 1 Corinthians. Number five, he showed himself to Cleopas and another on the way to Emmaus, Mark 16, 12, Luke 24. Number six, he appeared to the 11 in the absence of Thomas at Jerusalem, Luke 24, John 20. Number seven, he came 8 days afterwards and again showed himself alive to the disciples when Thomas was with them, Mark, John, 1 Corinthians, they're all your references. For Thomas, visual proof was not enough. He required more evidence. He declared, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into those prints and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe, says Thomas. Well, let me tell you something. I grew up all my life people talking about doubting Thomas. And I did not want to be a doubting Thomas. But now I'm going to tell you something. I may have been just like Thomas, hearing all this. I won't believe it until I see it myself. Well, Jesus offered to Thomas the infallible proof that he needed. Number eight, he showed himself to certain of the disciples when they were fishing on the Lake of Galilee, John 21. What a glorious story. Number nine, he appeared to James, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Number 10, the risen Lord appeared to Paul. I love this. 1 Corinthians 15, 8. Paul recognizes he was born out of due time. It says, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. In other words, I wasn't born of God in the time that I could have seen Jesus. I saw him after his resurrection, and he changed my life. Number 12, finally, he appeared on the morning of his ascension into heaven. And 500 people, ladies and gentlemen, 500 people witnessed that. But 380 people, the majority, had somewhere else to be. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just convinced this morning that we ought to make a declaration to God and declare unto even ourselves to be dedicated and say, I will not miss what God is doing in my life. I will not miss an opportunity to come into everything that he has for me. Would you agree with me today? Amen. Well, Father, seal this word in our hearts today. Lord, I know that, Lord, it's got to affect the mind too, but Lord, I'm asking, we have brought forth the Word of God, and Lord, it has the power to transform our minds. And Father, that's sort of a gateway to everything else. But Lord, that spirit that's one with God this morning, I believe it's vibrating and saying, this is true, this is true, this is true. There are infallible proofs. I needed to hear that this morning. Father, it should strengthen all of us in our own faith. So Father, I ask you, seal this word in our hearts. Transform and renew our minds. And Lord, we dedicate ourselves to being in a place, remaining in a place where we can move when you say move. We'll be there where you say go. And Father, we will receive everything you have. And one more thing, what Pastor D said this morning, Lord, we've got to give out. We've got to give out. You pour us, you fill us to full so that we can now pour out of ourselves. And in our emptying, Lord, we're refilled again and again. And this is a vibrant faith that we witness, we live. It is a great existence. And Lord, I thank you that Jesus is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.